thinking about it this week, it has been 3 whole months since our family loaded everybody up in the car and went on a trip, went out of town for anything altogether. It's been 3 months since we've done that. And there's a couple reasons for that, I think, for us. One is maybe just the time of year. You know, there's not a lot of things that sort of entice us to get out of town other than maybe heading south, but we're not really those kind of folks necessarily. The second and probably biggest reason is it's so much work, right? It's so much work to go on a trip, to load. Is that fair to say? I don't know. Don't get me wrong. I love going on vacation. I love being able to get out of town. But for us, the days leading up to those kinds of trips are some of the most stressful days that I experience at this point in my life because there's just so much to do. Right? We've got to clean the house, empty the fridge, wash the clothes, clean the car, then pack the car, then put together some sort of itinerary for when we arrive at our new destination. You got to check reservations. You got to take care of all of the work that we're going to have to do on the days that you're not going to be here. Because let's be honest, a lot of us still kind of work on the days that we're not working. We just like front load or back load all the work that needs to be done. And it's wild because what's meant to be this time of rest and relaxation that all of us really need in this life, all of us need time where we can take a break. Sometimes it can feel like when we are getting ready to experience those pauses, those breaks, those releases from kind of pressure, we just become brutally aware of just how many hats we juggle at any given moment and how many things that we carry at any given moment. I think we all walk through life carrying a number of things, whether it's responsibilities that we've given ourselves, it's responsibilities that other people have placed upon us, expectations, bills that need to be paid, work that needs to be done, quality time that needs to be spent, opportunities that need to be offered, dinners that need to be cooked, right? The list can go on and on and on. Do you ever feel like the things that we carry sometimes get in the way of our ability to find like real soul-level rest? I mean, almost every time that I come home from vacation, I feel like I need one more day. And I don't know if anybody can relate to this, but we try so hard to get back from vacation a day before the day before we go back to our regular routine. Why is that? Well, I think if we were to go around this room and ask this question, my guess is that many of us, because actually statistically it's been found to be true, many of us would say that we walk as over-busied people. Certainly some of us would probably say, even with a little bit more awareness, that there's a hurriedness that we feel on a soul level, that even in the midst of the things that we know we need to get done, there's something almost underlying that feels to push us at just a slightly faster pace through these things than we would choose ourselves. And whether they're good things or maybe things that we can't control, isn't that true that sometimes the things that we carry, they can interfere with the beauty of the life the scriptures say that we were invited to live? Jesus talks about peace and joy and hope and love and rest and communion with him. And yet, is it fair to say that sometimes it just doesn't feel like the place that we're in, the time that we're in, allows us to really enjoy those things? We say, oh, you know, on the other side of this big project or on the other side of the holidays, then maybe I'll be able to experience those things. These are the invitations of Christ, and yet it sometimes feels like there's just no time for them. And it's that set of circumstances that Jesus invites us to search and explore in our hearts this morning through a passage in Luke chapter 10. And so if you brought your Bibles to church this morning, I'd encourage you to get those out at this time. Luke chapter 10, one of the Gospels of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we're going to read another encounter of Jesus. During the season of the calendar year called Lent, we've been walking through some of these encounters that Jesus had with certain individuals during his ministry. And what we'll find as we continue to go through these stories is sometimes people experience Jesus, and it's this incredible moment of, oh, I didn't know that I was loved so much. And yet there were other moments where people encountered Jesus and he challenged them. And this is going to be one of those. Sometimes when we read about, you know, passages in the Bible, it can be kind of hard to understand or relate to. This one has been pretty, has stood the test of time as one that has stuck with people. The message of it has stuck with people pretty clearly because it's a fairly relatable one. And it's Jesus' encounter with Mary and Martha. It goes like this, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they, being Jesus and the disciples, went on their way, they entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, at this point in time in the passage, we already know our two primary characters, okay? One being Martha, and Martha does everything right, okay? She lives by the cultural book of the day, and we tend to give her a hard time in this story, but she's really just doing what was expected of her in so many ways. She's doing what any woman in her time and place would have done. If a traveling Jewish rabbi were to walk through your neighborhood with the type of reputation that Jesus was starting to garner, you better believe that a good, respectable woman would welcome him in and his friends and offer them a meal. Hospitality was one of the huge values of people in this culture. And Martha is kindly, respectably doing what anyone else in her culture would have done. Her sister, Mary, on the other hand, has thrown the book of what's normal out the window if she ever even had the book, right? She is kind of, she's on her own path, and she's taking a seat at the feet of Jesus, this very incredible, you know, this very popular Jewish rabbi who's made his way into town. He comes into their home, and Mary takes the seat at his feet, which usually would have been reserved just for really important people. And you can actually read a little bit more about Mary in the Gospels. John chapters 11 and 12 talk a little bit more about her, and they share the same kind of uninhibited spirit that she has. She was the woman that broke a bottle of perfume over Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. She is going after Jesus in the Bible with everything that she has, and in many ways, she's breaking all the rules while she does it. Nothing matters except for Jesus. And so I'll put my cards on the table because I'm sure we've maybe heard this story before, or many of us have. I am absolutely a Martha sympathizer, okay? If that is fair to say, somebody, yes, has to make dinner, right? If Jesus is here with his friends, somebody's got to make dinner. They didn't have microwaves or freezers to kind of put something together really quickly. Somebody has to go in the kitchen and start preparing things. Somebody has to take care of the details of the behind the scenes of the home. They are hosting the Messiah, for crying out loud. We can all just do whatever we want, sure, but somebody has got to take care of things. And I don't know how we've heard this story taught in the past, but for me specifically, as I was growing up and a part of church when I was in high school and college and then beyond, what I heard a lot from this story is it's a story of two paths. You have Martha who works, and you have Mary who loves. You've got Martha who is trying her best to do what is expected of her, and you've got Mary who just loves Jesus. And we should all try to be like Mary. Jesus is the one thing that's most important. Forget your work, your busy, your hurry. None of that really matters. Be like Mary. And I'm sure that my problem with that kind of message is the same one that many of you have experienced if you've ever heard this story taught in a similar way. That sounds really nice, but it's just not realistic, right? Sometimes in church, we try to make sense of things that can be complicated, and what ends up coming out is something that sounds really simple, but really kind of invokes more questions than it answered. Somebody has to get up Monday mornings and go to work. Somebody has to pay the mortgage. Somebody has to take kids to school. Somebody has to prepare dinner each night. Somebody has to clean. Somebody has to plan. Somebody has to drive. Somebody has to support. There has to be encouragement. There has to be teaching. All of these things need to happen in our lives. And I've heard many well-intentioned pastors say, the bottom line is you just got to stop worrying about all of that stuff, and you got to start worrying about Jesus. We all know that life doesn't always allow us to live in such a way. For some of us, maybe. But if everyone in our society stopped doing what was expected of them and just read their Bible all day, every day, the very fabric of our society would break down, right? There is good and beautiful things that human beings have made that still need work and attention. And so I'm a Martha sympathizer. But at the same time, I feel like I have good news in the midst of that. I don't think that that is what Jesus is really trying to teach through this story. I don't think Jesus is trying to say that all these other things that aren't God, they do not matter. The only thing that matters is God. Shirk your responsibilities, quit your job, leave even good things behind because Jesus is really the only thing that matters in this life. I don't think he's saying that there's only one thing that we can carry in this life. I think here's how he continues. The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." He says, "One thing is necessary." And this word necessary, if you were digging into the Greek to find out what it really means, what it describes is that which is essential for the journey. And so here's what it doesn't mean, or what I don't believe that Jesus is trying to communicate through this. What Jesus is not saying is that good Christians only carry this one thing, and that one thing is God. What he's saying is there must be one thing, that in the midst of everything else, there has to be one thing that you're absolutely sure that you're always carrying. Carry other things, but make sure that one thing is always a part of your plan. Work your job, raise your kids, give them the best life imaginable. Go on vacation, right? But Jesus says in the midst of those things, you cannot miss one thing. And I don't know about you, but to me, that invokes a bit of an emotional response. He goes on to say, one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. Mary has chosen that which is essential. And so if we were to zoom out of this just a little bit, what's the picture of what's necessary in relation to God? The one thing that we have to make sure that we are always carrying. Sure, in addition to some other things, some things that we have no control over, some things that are good, and some things that God has entrusted us to partner with him with, sure. What is the one thing, though, in the midst of those that we have to make sure we are holding that Mary has chosen? It's sitting at the feet of our Savior, being in proximity to Jesus. John will say it this way, or it'll say this in John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. And it's not just like this life that the breath that you take, but the scriptures describe it as like the life that makes the breath that you take worth breathing. It is the Spirit who gives that kind of life to us. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. He says, there's one thing that you cannot miss, Martha. You cannot miss that you were created at your very core for a relationship with God. You cannot miss that. You cannot miss that you were created specifically and uniquely by a creator for a purpose. Martha, you can't miss that in the midst of everything else you got going on. You can't miss that the one who spoke the universe into existence and calls you by name, you cannot miss that. There's only one thing that is absolutely essential in this life, and what Jesus points to it being is sitting at the feet of the Savior. And that sitting at his feet will shape the way that we experience all of the other things. That's what Jesus is teaching, that before we were human doings, we were human beings, that even greater than living life for God is we were created to live life with God. And that is what Martha has missed in this story. It's interesting because this word, actually priority, it came into the English language around the 1400s. And for about 500 years, there was no plural version of that word. I don't know if you knew that. For 500 years, priority was just priority, which makes sense, right? Priority is that which is above anything else. It wasn't until the 1900s that we thought that we could almost change human existence, and we started to make it priorities. And that's the blessing of the multitasking world that we live in today, right? We can have multiple things that we hold in high regard. The more we try to do, the more that we can accomplish. The problem with that is that the statistical proof of that premise has actually never been proved. Greg McKeown wrote once, "Illogically, we reasoned that by changing the word, we could bend reality. But the truth is, We cannot have more than one most important thing. We can't have more than one priority. And so for 500 years, people would probably look at the way that we live our lives today and they'd say, that doesn't even make sense what you guys are trying to do. You can't have multiple first things. You can only have one thing that everything else in your life serves. And I believe that that's the same message that Jesus is teaching here. Carry and care for whatever it is that your heart desires, but there is one thing that you cannot put down. Because that one thing, it shapes the way that you see everything else. Listen to the way that it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. After Jesus finishes talking about anxiety and worry and things that we'll eat and things that we'll wear and things that we need, here's what he says. But seek first, okay, not seek only, before you do anything else, but first, before you try to pick up all the other things that need to be done, the dinner that needs made, the jobs that need worked, the errands that need ran, all of those things, before you do those things, which are important, and God knows that we need to do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This isn't a message of try really hard to get to heaven, do these things that are Christian to make God happy. What Jesus is saying is align your life with the way that I created you, and you'll have everything you need to take the breaths that make life worth living. Seek first the kingdom of God. Allow the reign and rule of God to work in your life in such a way where you can release weights of things like bitterness and anger and annoyance, things that are going on around you, and embrace ways of love and grace. And be a person who can forgive when broken people wrong you. Leave behind the worldly order of things and seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus says, when you do that, the things that you're carrying, the good things, the things that you need to carry to feed yourself, clothe your family, contribute to the world, it's not that you won't need to carry those things anymore. But you'll have a different way of doing so. Have you ever noticed, because I think the Christian life is one that sort of, there's ebbs and flows to it. For all of us, I think there's moments where we feel closer to God than others. But have you noticed that when you're being good and intentional about spending time in the presence of Jesus, that there are some things that tend to bother you that don't quite affect you in the same way anymore? That some people who really annoy you, we all have people like that in our lives, right? People that just get under our skin. If you don't have anybody like that in your life, you are probably that person for somebody else. I hate to say it, but we all have people who just, they push our buttons for whatever way. We don't know why. But when we are healthy people, and our soul is filled because words of real life are penetrating our souls, those things all of a sudden don't bother us in quite the same way. Those people don't rub us quite as wrong as they do at other times because we're able to see them as the God-created beings that they are. It's not that those people go away, but we handle our interactions with them easier. We handle our projects easier. We carry them differently, and that's what Jesus is teaching. That when we identify our priority and put first sitting with our Savior on a regular basis, our Lord, our Creator, hearing first His words over our days, feeling His nearness, everything else starts to change. And so this is the way the story kind of goes on, because what Luke is going to do is, of this retelling of the story, is he's going to drop these little heart conditions in regards to Martha, to let us know if maybe we're living in a Jesus-first kind of way. And so as we unpack these, I want us to be thinking of two questions as we walk through these. The first one being, as we talk about life with Jesus as a priority, as the priority, do I feel like that reflects the kind of rhythm my life has right now? Or do I feel a little bit more like Martha accurately describes kind of where I'm at in relation to my day-to-day rhythm? And if that's the case, I'd like to suggest maybe it's because we simply need more time at the feet of our Savior. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. In the Greek, it literally means to be driven about mentally. Before the scriptures describe Martha as doing anything wrong, they describe her as not being able to see clearly because she's being pulled in so many different directions. She's overhurried. She's overburdened. She's overbusy. And she's missing what's right in front of her. And the reason that I love this story is it's a modern parable, isn't it? We tend to be overbusy people. Statistically, they would say that 67% of women and 86% of men work far more than 40 hours a week. They would also say that well over half never take their allotted vacation time. They would also say that we sleep two fewer hours on average each night than our great-grandparents did 100 years ago. You think that that has an effect on us as human beings? Absolutely it does. You think that can make us feel like we go about our days doing as best we could to get through all of our things we have in front of us and still, at the end of a very productive day, feel like we didn't quite get everything done. Jesus tries to speak a better word into that. And cards on the table for me, this is hard because I personally feel guilty at times that, it's kind of hard to admit to you guys, but I feel like you have gotten the worst version of me as a pastor at different times since I have been here. Mostly because since I arrived here, I became a parent. Right? Is it fair to say that kids tend to throw off our balance in life just a little bit? I feel like that is something that I've been wrestling with ever since I arrived here in Harrisburg. This place of just feeling hurried, like there's more that needs to be done. Why do I feel that? Why do many of us feel that way at times? Well, because there's this desire, right, to do good in the world. There's this desire when it comes to kids, for instance, to give them every opportunity in the world so that they're happy and they're prepared and they're well-rounded. But did you actually know statistics will show very little difference between adults who were involved in everything when they were kids and adults who were involved in very little when they were kids? Statistics will show that that actually has had very little impact on whether or not kids grow up to be high-functioning adults who are able to be contributors to society and have friends and get married and all of those things. The activity of kids when they're younger hasn't really shown to have that much of an impact on who we are as adults. But what they have been able to find as a big indicator on how kids grow up is whether or not their homes growing up were free of stress and filled with love. And so maybe our desire to do more for ourselves or do more for our kids actually ends up in some ways taking away from the life that we were invited to live in and the life that we're trying to impart on those that we love. Something that I think about all the time. Because here's what we start to see. Martha gets caught in this hamster wheel that many of us get caught in, right? There's two things that really steal Martha's joy of sitting at the feet of Jesus. One is these expectations. She has cultural expectations. She also has personal expectations, right? Just like we do today. But the second one is this feeling of immediate. Jesus is here and he needs lunch like right now, right? It doesn't say, but I highly doubt that Jesus walked into this woman's home and said, I need food like right now. He could deal with hunger, right? He did that at different times of his life. He has no actual encounters in the Bible where he walks in and demands food from anybody. And yet this is the feeling that she has. And before we throw stones at her, remember, Martha sympathizer here. We do the same stuff, don't we? The immediate steals our focus. The expectations of other can drain our energy, and we can find ourselves in these places where there's no time to think. We've just got to do. And we forget that all of this can be done in a healthy, balanced way. Here's how the passage continues. After Martha tells Jesus to get her some help in the kitchen, he responds, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Literally, your mind is divided into different parts and they're tearing you in all these different directions. And this makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That certainly our life isn't set, certainly if our life isn't centered on a priority that's clarified, then naturally we would get pulled in a number of different directions trying to solve the problem that we have not clarified. But we do know that the one thing that is necessary for the journey, it moves us from a place of anxiety and trouble to a place of being centered and calm, and that is meeting with our Savior. spending time with him and allowing him to speak words of love and also wisdom over us for how it is that we should proceed into the things that we have in front of us. Here's how the passage ends. And I mean, you could maybe look at this as a bit of a throwaway passage, but to me, there's something significant about Mary choosing the good portion, and that good portion will not be taken away from her. Here's what Jesus is saying. Not only am I not going to make Mary leave the living room to help you in the kitchen, but what he says is what she is learning in this place, where she is, she will carry that for the rest of her existence. Because what we learn at the feet of Jesus is a timeless treasure. It's not just something that impacts our lives here on earth, but it's a part of our internal formation in who God has created us to be. The only thing that we carry with us into eternity is the people that we have become. And so what Jesus says is that formation at my feet is a timeless treasure that will not be taken away from her. Your character and the development of who you are in your soul is something that will always be with you. And so maybe if we take nothing else from this morning, it would be this. I plead with you to ask yourself this question. What am I doing to cultivate a soul-level health? Not just a physical health or an emotional health, as good as those things are, but what am I doing to cultivate a soul-level health with God? Am I storing up treasures in heaven, or am I just running myself dry trying to get things done here on earth and still maybe even missing out on some of the good things that I feel like God is leading me to? I wanted to share just three brief bits of encouragement as I close this morning. Of what this might really look like for us to say, I'm in on this. I want this. I want to prioritize Jesus. I want to prioritize my faith, my spiritual life. A question that I'm sure many of us have asked is how do we do that? And the first one is we obviously need to spend some time organizing our life in such a way that we are able to have just one priority. Deciding what is first, because whatever that first thing is in our life, it will rule our lives. And it'll have an impact on everything else. The second thing we need to do, is we need to get in the habit of practicing our spirituality. Practice spiritual disciplines. I think most of us, if I was to ask how you spend more time at the feet of Jesus, you might have two answers, right? I need to read the Bible and I need to pray, or I need to come to church. That's my third one, right? But when you read the Bible, you see a number of people connect with God in so many other ways than just reading scriptures or praying. You know, maybe you feel God's presence more clearly when you are out in nature and you get to see his creation. You feel like God speaks to you through that. Maybe the words of God come alive when you get to sing them or you get to hear them sung over you. And so it's time in your car listening to certain music, or when you're studying, you play different music. Maybe it's when you sit down and you pray for your meal before you eat it with your family. That's the way that the truth of God's faithfulness kind of grounds you as you go about your day and just washes over you in a tangible way. Whatever that is, we need to become much better at practicing those things, valuing those things, and making them a part of our rhythm. And then finally, pause. In the scriptures, we're invited to have a rhythm to our life. And you know what I found is that when I discipline myself to live in a rhythm of daily rest in Jesus, I'm far more aware of how I spend my time and his minute-to-minute presence with me in it. I begin to see God in places that I don't normally see him because I am distracted with much serving, right? I begin to see him all around because I'm aware of what he looks like, what he sounds like. And because of that awareness, I'm far more comfortable and willing to pause and enjoy him when I do see him. When we identify our priority, we awaken our life. Jesus' longing is that that is the kind of life that we would live as followers of him. If there was anything that we might learn from him, it would be how to tap into that way that we were created to be. That we would move from these places of distraction and anxiety and trouble into places of clarity and centeredness and calm. And as I said before, it doesn't always change the amount of things that we carry, but it does change how it is that we carry them. And so at this time, I wanted to invite us back into a time of singing. And in sort of this recognition of the hurriedness that we tend to go about life, and maybe an invitation into something else. So would you stand with us this morning?